Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. Some of the greatest passages of Scripture and some of the greatest teaching and things that just really stir us up and things we hear about from being a child, you know, about Elijah. You hear about Elijah. You hear about David, slaying Goliath, Elijah taken up in the fiery chariots, and so many of these things we hear about, when we're young. But then when we get into the Old Testament and study them, there is so much great application for us. And we've pretty much set a template for this, good king, bad king, the rise and fall of a nation, because that's what you're seeing here. It's a template for nations succeeding and nations failing. And I'm sorry, I have to say it, that America is failing at this point. If you're a Bible person and you see what the Bible says and you see where we're headed, it's like Israel, going down. And I don't say that to alarm you, or I'm not a bad news guy. I'm just saying we need to pray for this nation. And usually when the night is darkest, the stars shine brightest. And we are the examples of Christ, and we need to shine that light of Christ really bright. So a lot of the application we see here is not only for our personal life, but our national life. So that's where we're gonna finish off chapter 22 and then get into chapter 1 of 2 Kings. But we find here in verse 1 of chapter 22, 1 Kings, and 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. And it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, remember, the kingdom of Israel was divided. There was the northern kingdom. The capital was Samaria, and it was also called Israel. And then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. So it's a divided kingdom now. Often they're fighting. Northern and southern are fighting, but now it seems like there's some peace and they're kind of coming together with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. So that's what we're seeing here. Verse 3, now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" Aram is Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So yes, I will join you and go up." Now, you have to remember, if you've been with us, what has taken place and what's happening at this point. Now, remember when Ahab took Ben-Hadad up into his chariot after he beat him in battle? He should have put him to death. That's what God had told him to do. But he said, "Oh, brother, come up into my chariot." And so he goes up into his chariot, and Ben-Hadad takes... this is going to be good. I can now manipulate this situation to my advantage. And so Ben-Hadad said, "Yes, brother, yes." He takes him up in his chariot. And Ben-Hadad says, "All the cities that my father took from yours, I'm going to give you back, and we'll make a covenant, and we'll have just peace, and we'll have a good time together." Well, the promise of giving back the cities didn't happen. And you find in chapter 20, verse 34, that's where this whole idea comes. "I will give back the cities." Well, Ben-Hadad reneged on it. He didn't give back the city at all. And that's why Ahab is going up and saying, "Hey, we've got to go and take those cities," because Ben-Hadad really reneged on it. So they had 3 years of peace. They had 2 years of war. And now this city of Ramoth Gilead, Ahab wanted back. It was a Levitical city, and it was a strategic city. It was only 40 miles from Jerusalem, and it was east of the Jordan. So it was critical to get it back, but the point was, the covenant was made, and Ben-Hadad had reneged on it. Now, remember, he was a Gentile. He was a Syrian king. He doesn't come through with that. And then in verse 5, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, don't hold back, you know, bring him, let's hear what he has to say. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, require of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, he is a good king. You're going to find that he doesn't do everything good. He's not perfect. He's actually really naive. He's so innocent. Sometimes a person can be innocent, you know, in evil, but they can really be naive to what somebody else is up to, and that's dangerous. And yet the Bible says that Jehoshaphat was a good king. His father was a good king, Asa. But this fella is really naive, but he senses, you know what, these prophets that you have, Ahab, they seem like they're just yes men. Don't you have a prophet of God here in the kingdom here, in the northern kingdom? You see, Ahab wasn't used to listening to the prophet of God. One prophet that would really speak the truth into Ahab's heart and mind and into the situation. And if he did, Ahab hated him. He didn't like him. And that's what we're going to see. Jehoshaphat, he's kind of suspicious of these guys. He's discerning that they are saying what Ahab wants to hear. They're all 400 of them saying the same thing. Oh, yeah, go up. You're going to be victorious. That's what Ahab wanted to hear. But you see, Ahab hated Micaiah. He hated the messenger because he hated God's message that came through this messenger. We've got to be careful when we don't like a message. We have to discern, wait a minute, is the message, maybe I don't necessarily like that person too much, but is the message God's message? If it's God's message, I need to receive it. Now, we're going to find that Ahab, he really despised Micaiah because he despised the truth that Micaiah was speaking. And whenever a person runs from God, they run away from God or they backslide, they don't want to hear from God. And the person that brings God's word to them, they don't want to hear it. They fight against it. In fact, they will become the enemy of that person that's bringing God's word. I've been a pastor long enough to see that. And sometimes it's people that you think, man, they're so right on with the Lord. And then some really bad thing might happen in their life. And you find that, wow, they're taking a wrong turn. And you come, you bring them, and you try to speak God's truth into them. And all of a sudden, they become your enemy. And as the scripture said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And that can happen. Don't let it happen to you, because you're going to be the worse in your spiritual life if you reject God's word. Now, I know sometimes we can receive God's word through certain vessels and we really think, wow, I really like that person. But that's fine. You like the person, but are they speaking God's word or are they just speaking what you want to hear? It's not really something that is, you know, that is chastening the fleshly part of you, the thing that God's trying to change, or are they just kind of stroking your spiritual life? You see, I like my spiritual friends, and I know. Yeah, I've been around for a long time, so I know all the guys that have grown up in the whole Jesus movement, and I so love to hear the word that comes through them, because when it pierces my heart, when it hurts, You know, that's what I like, because I need to hear God's word. I need to hear his truth. So I don't go along in a fog thinking that, you know, everything is right when something's wrong. And unfortunately, that's where Ahab was. He's thinking everything is right and these prophets are telling me what I want to hear. But Micaiah, well, I don't want to hear what he has to say. But you know what his name means? Micaiah means who is like the Lord. And Micaiah really believed that. I mean, that's who he was, who is like the Lord. So he's going to speak the truth. He's not intimidated to speak the truth. It goes on in verse 10. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." Now, sitting in the gate, that it wasn't just a gate, you know, like a gate, you open an iron gate. No, it was like a whole enclosure. It was a place where they would do business, where they would make decisions. The elders would sit there and judge cases. And so they set up two thrones for each king, and they are there. They're basically holding court there. And they're going to make a decision there at the gate. That's usually where you made the important decisions. But now, notice this, Zedekiah. He's kind of the spokesman for the rest of the prophets, probably because he's so aggressive. He's so outspoken. You know, he's kind of the leader out there. But notice when Zedekiah, he hears that they're going to call up a real prophet, Micaiah. Hey, these guys knew each other. They knew who Micaiah was. In fact, Micaiah was in prison right now. They've got to bring him up from prison because Ahab put him in prison because Micaiah didn't say what Ahab wanted to hear. So they knew who he was. And so you can imagine at this point now they're going to bring a real prophet. He's going to come up. So what does Zedekiah do? He makes a show of it. Look at him. He's out there, so aggressive. He becomes so dramatic for effect. He's got these iron horns that he makes, and he's running around as though he's goring. You know, he's goring the Arameans, and that's what you're going to do, king. You're gonna gore them. You're going to conquer over them. And notice what he's doing, this dramatic display, creating an illusion of his authority. That's what it is, an illusion of authority. Remember when Elijah heard the voice of the Lord, it was a still small voice. Didn't have to be thunder, lightning, wind, and all that thing. But here, Zedekiah, he's trying to make a real show of it, trying to create the illusion of authority. But you see, these 400 prophets, they're all on the payroll. They're on the payroll. They don't want to lose out on their paycheck, you know, so they want to accommodate the king, what he wants to hear. The Bible tells us, for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. So as long as I get my check, I'll say whatever needs to be said to this king, Ahab. They were basically just hirelings, but they were false prophets. Now, there's a question, were they prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth? Or were they prophets of Jehovah? True, that had just backslid. Well, we don't know for sure, but they're prophets that Ahab would listen to. And if they're speaking on behalf of God, Ahab should know better. He's serving the God of Israel. But he had backslid. He let his wife Jezebel bring in all these pagan gods. And so he's really compromised at this point. But these false prophets are prophesying in the name of, quote, God. You know, this is what God is saying. You know, the Bible tells us the fear of man brings a snare. Whenever we're afraid of people, that's when we're going to compromise the things of God. The Bible tells, I think it's in Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces. You know, when they sneer, when they look and they, you know, shake their heads, when they think you're a fool, hey, don't be afraid of that. The fear of man brings a snare. And these guys here, they were men pleasers, people pleasers. They had this mob mentality. Well, Zedekiah, wow, look at what he's doing. Yeah, we're all behind that. You know, it was pretty much when Jesus was before Pilate, and it was the spiritual leaders that rallied up the crowd to get the crowd to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And I'm sure a lot of those people, they just went along with this mob mentality. It's amazing how when mobs, control situations and people just do things without even thinking. You know, and later they think, why did I do that? I didn't even want to do that. But that's the mob mentality. And that's, I think, these false prophets, they're just going along with each other. They want their paycheck, and they don't want to contradict one another or contradict what Ahab wants to hear. So he goes on, verse 13, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now, we don't know if this fella who went, this servant went, and to bring Micaiah up, if he's saying, you know, you're just making it hard on yourself by, you know, speaking against what the king wants to hear. Hey, just go along with the prophets, you know, and it'll go easy on you. He'd probably let you out of jail. You know, we don't know if it's that kind of thing or if it's a stern, hey, look, here's what the prophets are saying. You better say it as well. I'm the king's representative, and that's what I want you to say. We don't know. We can't really figure out exactly what it is. But I like what Micaiah says. Hey, I'm going to speak what the Lord gives me. I'm going to speak on behalf of God. And verse 15, when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go up and succeed. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. This is sarcastic. He's mocking. It's a thing where the king knows what he's doing. He's just mimicking what these false prophets are saying. Oh, he's going to say what the Lord tells him to say. But this basically, it's pretty comical, it's pretty humorous, if you were there and you can actually kind of see this whole scenario, how just mocking these false prophets. He's not intimidated, notice? And the king said, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? So he'd probably done it before. And the king was on to it. He said, just tell me what the Lord's putting on your heart. Tell me that. Here, Micaiah, get the situation. He's alone, standing before two kings, 400 prophets. They're all pretty much in agreement. And notice he is speaking the word of the Lord. He's not intimidated. That doesn't intimidate him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 25:4, the Lord is for those who fear him. You see, Micaiah feared God more than he feared man. And I think we always, to be a good, solid Christian, a fearless Christian, we need to fear God more than we fear man. Otherwise, we're going to shrink back in difficult times. The Bible says, that which the wicked fears shall come upon them. And that's what's happening here. They're being shown up to be false prophets, especially Zedekiah, because he's pretty much the spokesman. He's to be found out. First, that sarcasm, that mocking the prophets. But then notice, and he said, here he gives the word of the Lord. So he said, verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So Micaiah, from that mocking, he changes his tone. He changes it to from being compliant now to being condemning. Here's what's going to happen. From being accommodating like the other false prophets to being basically accusative. You're going to die and you're going to be defeated if you follow these false prophets. That's what he's saying. Ahab couldn't handle it. He hated him. He says it right off. He hated him because he hated the truth and he loved lies. He lived his life for the lies that these false prophets were telling him, and it's for his own ego and for his own desire. It's amazing that he lasted as long as he did. But notice verse 19, and Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord." Now he gives a glimpse of heaven. It's kind of interesting when you see, when you prophesize, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen," you know, it's future, but it's going to happen to you when you go out. But what Micaiah does is he doesn't only prophesy what's going on earth, but he sees how it's brought to pass in heaven. He has a glimpse of the principalities and the powers that we fight against. He has a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of God, a glimpse of demons and angels, of Satan, and this whole transaction that's going in heaven. And then he says, this is why it's going to happen, because this is what took place in heaven. It's really amazing. It's really one of the only times we see this, but he says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 19, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, the Lord said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so.'" Verse 23, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster upon you." Now, Micaiah's truth, it is standing against these 400 false prophets. And he's saying, this is what's happening. The throne of God on the right and on the left. You have angels and demons. You have spirits, good and evil spirits. Remember, Satan can access the throne of God. He hasn't been cast out of heaven yet. He is in Revelation, but not yet. The Bible says he's an accuser of the brethren. He accuses day and night. So he has access to heaven. I believe so do the demons. That's what we're seeing here. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Satan was before God in the throne, and the throne of God. And God is bragging on Job, Satan is trying to say that Job only serves you because he's a mercenary. It's what you give him. And then you find that contest in heaven. But here you see this fallen angel. This fallen angel said, "Hey, I'll go. I'll be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these false prophets." And God says, "Okay, do it." Why? Well, Ahab, he wants to be deceived, so God lets him be deceived. That's always the reality. Those that really push their point and they want to go away from God, they want to do a particular thing that is not according to God's will, God will try to reach them long enough to where God will just go, "Okay, I'll let him go. I'll let that deceiving spirit, that spirit of deception, be in the mouth of those false prophets, those deceiving prophets." It's interesting when you think about demons, spiritual forces, and fallen humans working together to deceive. That's what we're seeing. That's why it's so important to stick to the truth. And it's so important not to go away from the truth, because you don't realize that I'm not strong enough to come against any demonic force when I leave God. Can't do that. The Bible says when the demon goes out of a person, it goes into waterless places, and the house of that person is swept clean. But notice the Holy Spirit's not put in. Well, that demon goes out and looks for seven that are worse than itself and comes back into that person's life, and their second state is worse than the first. So you see, we realize that what Micaiah is showing us is something that's dramatic, something that's powerful. It really, in one sense, I think it should stir us up to never leave the Lord, but always keep our focus on the Lord and on His Word. Because in the last days, because people don't want to believe the truth, you can see in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there for a moment, 2 Thessalonians chapter 9 to 11. I won't go through the whole thing, but it just talks about the Antichrist. But it says, that is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. That's the Antichrist. Without all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Notice the deception of wickedness. And we've just seen from Micaiah's point of view, there was a deceiving spirit, and God said, go in the mouth of those deceiving prophets. We've seen that. But now, in the last days, it's going to happen all over again. The deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. If a person is bent on believing what is false, then God will send some demonic influence into the life of a person to lead them into that deception. This is why it's so important to realize that, you know, we're not just fighting against flesh and blood. It's not just against, you know, one person's opinion over another person's opinion, or one person's truth over another person's truth, or one person's religion over another. No, there's demonic forces that are pulling the strings of these things. And when a person is deceived and going in that deceptive way, he'll increase that deception to send them to eternal hell. I am just so glad, because I was really in a deceptive place, that God came into my life and revealed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you're thankful in that same sense. But that is what we're seeing here. We're seeing with Ahab and these false prophets. And yet he still doesn't turn. He still doesn't turn his life around. And you find in verse 24, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, now, he doesn't like what he's hearing, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter into the inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put him, this man, in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, listen, all you people. So notice what he's saying. First of all, Micaiah has implied that Zedekiah is lying. He's just a lying prophet, is really what he's saying. And there's a deceptive spirit in his mouth and all the other mouths of those false prophets. So what does Zedekiah do? He strikes out. He hits him. He strikes him. Whoa, hey, what about the Spirit of God passing from me to you? I mean, that's always true. Retaliation. When you have a weak position, you always want to strike out. You always want to maybe, you know, slander, call names. It's so discouraging. We've gone so far down. I read, you know, I don't get the papers, but I read a lot of different news blogs. They're not even blogs. They're Daily Caller, Breitbart. I'll read Drudge. I'll read Fox News and that kind of thing. But it's almost as though now it's all a scandal sheet. When I was a kid, when I was 18 years old, I went to the North Shore on a surf trip with a bunch of friends. And we used to go down to Sunset Beach Store, and we used to get a scandal sheet. And it would have all the weirdness, the weirdest stuff, and we would just read it, you know, for, you know, almost like joking, you know, read this thing. I find that we have fallen so far that you read these news stories, and they're like a scandal sheet. And especially if you read comments after somebody does some bizarre thing and you read the comments, it's like our whole mind is in the gutter. It's just amazing what is going on in our world today, because we've fallen so far away from the things of the Lord. There's not respect for one another. There's not an honoring for the personhood of an individual who's created in the image of God. But is it any wonder? Because we've left God. We've kicked God out of our government and out of our society. So what's the alternative? Hey, you go down the tubes and you start slandering, you start striking, you start going after one another. Well, that's what Zedekiah does. Whenever you have a weak position, it's never come to a meeting of the mind, present your argument, the other person presents their argument, and you realize, well, you just simply disagree. No, now it's slander. Now it's strike out. Now it's all this stuff that we find going on now. But even the king, Ahab, does the same thing. Take him to prison. Feed him on bread and water. Why? Well, he didn't say what I wanted him to say. But notice Micaiah, he says, hey, I'm willing. If my prophecy is wrong, hey, put me to death. Basically, that would be almost what he's saying, because Deuteronomy said, if you're a prophet and you declare a prophecy in the name of the Lord and it does not come to pass, then that person is to be stoned. And so Micaiah is saying, hey, if it doesn't come to pass, then go ahead. Blame me and do what you need to do with me. But let me say this, Zedekiah, what you're going to do when it comes to pass, you're going to go into the inner room and you're going to be hiding out. That's what he says here. You'll be in that inner room and you'll be hiding because you are so wrong. You'll go into that inner place, and because they will not return safely. Well, he goes on, verse 29. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Ahab is going to disguise himself, go into the battle, just look like one of the common soldiers. But here, you, Jehoshaphat, put on your robes, your colorful robes, and you go into battle. Do you see something a little bit fishy here? Because they want to go after the king, and that's what we're going to see. They want to go after the king. And I think it's so crazy that even though Jehoshaphat, he seems to be so innocent, but he's innocent to the point of being naive. He doesn't realize that this is not a good plan. And he has a very weak resolve. He's already heard the fact that this Micaiah, the prophet of God, has said, hey, don't go out. You're going to die in battle, and they're like sheep on the hills. They're going to be spread, all around the countryside. And yet he still goes out. He chooses to go out with this friendship of Ahab, who is a backslider. He's got pagan gods there that they're worshiping. He's the worst of the worst. And he goes with the multitude of counsel here of these false prophets. One of the things I see about Jehoshaphat, although he's commended, which, you know, you have to go, well, God, you know what you're talking about. But he's just weak in his resolve. And he would rather follow his friendship with Ahab and the majority rules there with the false prophets. And it's almost at the cost of his life. He almost dies in battle. Does he learn anything? Well, I think he learns a little bit, but he doesn't learn a lot. Ahab disguising himself like a common soldier. What's he doing? He's, in a sense, taking precaution. In the back of his mind, he's thinking of what Micaiah has said. And so he thinks, well, just in case Micaiah is right, I'm going to be as a common soldier. And he made his friend, the king of the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, of Judah, Jehoshaphat, a target for the rest. What a horrible thing to do. You know, the Bible tells us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. I think Jehoshaphat, he's gentle as a dove, but he's sure not wise as a serpent. He's not wise in what he's doing. Notice this, verse 31. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight against small or great, but with the king of Israel. So it came about when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Then it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So we find that that being dressed in your kingly garments, in your robes, you were a target for the enemy. But I think, wait a minute, Ben-Hadad, how ungrateful are you? You want to now go kill the king that saved your life? Don't you remember just a few years ago when Ahab said, Ben-Hadad, brother, come on up in my chariot, and you made that covenant with him? You see, that's why God said, put him to death. Put him to death. He's an enemy of God. But he doesn't. He doesn't, and we find that in this whole situation that Jehoshaphat, he cries out to the Lord. You can see that because in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, it gives some more information, but it says that he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And in so doing, after he was delivered, you find that later on he really appreciates what God did in his life. Still, he wasn't super wise, but it says that after that he made reforms. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 31. It says that he cried out to the Lord. But then in the next chapter, 19, verse 4, it says that he brought the people back to the Lord, so he made reforms. So it had some good effect on him. This negative thing, this unwise thing that he did, almost died in battle. It kind of woke him up to the reality. Hey, you've got friends and you've got enemies. Check with the Lord before you go out to battle. In fact, the Lord already spoke through Micaiah, but you didn't listen. And so he is teaching him some wisdom. But he goes on, verse 34, now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of his armor, so that he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Armenians and died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So what we're seeing here is God said you're going to die. And no matter what precautions you take, you're going out as a common soldier. Here's a man, he just shoots a bow, probably into, you know, an area where there are soldiers, you know, Israeli soldiers. He shot it, but that arrow was a guided missile into one of the chinks in the armor, that place that wasn't protected, and it went into Ahab, and he died. It was God's word came to pass. I think when David, he took the stone and he slung it, David's, I'm sure, a good shot, but I think that was a divinely directed missile that hit that Goliath in the head and he fell over and David cut off his head. This, a divinely directed missile or arrow went into the armor or in the chink in the armor of Ahab. And he died in battle. One of the things that we do note here, that it's interesting that they propped him up in his chariot. I think there was a certain amount of courage in the man, propped him up in his chariot, probably for his soldiers to see. And he was there, you know, so they could see him in battle. But then he died and they washed the chariot out. Verse 37, the king died and was brought to Samaria and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Again, we don't have that because the kings of Israel, all of them were evil. So no reason to go over it a second time, the evil of these kings, where you already have it in 1 and 2 Kings. So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. But interesting, they took the chariot and they washed it out in this area, this pool where the harlots bathed. Now, I think we see a metaphor where they wash the chariots where the harlots bathed. Why would it be a metaphor? Well, because Ahab committed spiritual harlotry. God called it that, spiritual adultery. When you went after other gods, it was harlotry, it was adultery. Here, just a good illustration. You're washing out his blood. He died here. Yeah, right at the pool where the harlots washed themselves because he committed spiritual harlotry. I think it's an interesting image that you can have in your mind. But also, the dogs licked his blood. Remember when Elijah came to him? You can find it in 1 Kings 21:19, where Elijah came to him, and the word of the Lord came and saying, "Thus says the Lord, have you?" After he killed Naboth, Jezebel had Naboth killed, but with Ahab's consent, "Have you murdered and also taken possession?" Remember, he took possession of his vineyard, "and you shall." And you shall speak to him, saying," the Lord is saying this to Elijah, to say to Ahab, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick up your blood, even yours." So here, that prophecy coming to pass, and here the dogs licking up his blood. But also, remember when God said that Ben-Hadad and the Syrians are under the ban of God. This is God's battle, and you're going to defeat them, and you're going to destroy them, but he doesn't. He takes him up in his chariot. And so God, again, a prophecy comes to him. I mean, God's so gracious to this man, but he never responds. And he speaks to him. He says, "You know what? Because you didn't destroy Ben-Hadad, your life for his life." The prophet said that in 1 Kings 20, verse 42. He said, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." The word of God does not come back void. When we think we can skip over the Word of God and kind of do our own thing against the Word of God, watch out. Someone might say, well, for years I have and nothing has happened. Well, you know what? God is just merciful. God is just gracious to you. And that's because he's trying to draw you back by his love. But God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall he also reap. And if you've sown the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And so we see it come to pass here. And that's what takes place. Well, we go on. Verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah. Now, it's going back in time over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shilhai. So 35 years old, he reigned 25 years old, so do the math, he was 60 when he passed off the scene. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn back from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel, which was not good. God disciplined him for that. So he was a good king, pretty much a good king, not a perfect king, naive in so many ways. As I mentioned, you know, you could be innocent, but if you're naive, watch out. Watch out, because you're going to have to pay the price of your naivety. And if you fall into a transgression, or you go along with people, you know, who bring you into, you know, a dangerous place, you're going to have to work your way out of it. Yeah, God's going to help you, but use wisdom. Use wisdom in your walk with the Lord. And what we see here is he didn't take away the high places. Now remember, the high places are where many of the pagans would worship God. He took away the groves. The groves are where they committed spiritual harlotry, a lot of sexual kind of activity. But the high places, they would go up there and then they would worship. Not that they were worshiping pagan gods, but he just didn't take them away so that temptation wasn't there. You always want to take away the temptation if the temptation is there. But he didn't do that. And that's what he's saying here. And it says, Jehoshaphat also made peace with Israel, which was something that he should not have done, because you find later in 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehu, the prophet, comes to him, the son of Hanani, the seer. He went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said, King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? You see, he's making peace. He's making a covenant, not only with Ahab, but also with his son, Ahaziah. How can two walk together unless they agree? Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But Jehoshaphat, in his innocence and being naive or stupid, whatever you want to say, you know, he just couldn't resist these friendships with those that bring him down. And so he was really called out because of that. And so you find that he goes on, verse 45, and the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And that's what we have, and that's what I've been referring back to. You can see it in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. The Sodomites, the homosexuals who practiced that as a form of worship for Baal and Ashtoreth. But notice what he does. He drives them out of the land. He doesn't let them live in the land. He deals with it. Oh, it wouldn't be politically correct in our day and age, would it? What are we doing? We're inviting them in. And we almost want to prosecute anybody that would come against them. We're doing the very opposite that you see what God says is good, because that's a sin. Whenever you embrace a sinful lifestyle and actually make a law to protect it, and if anyone speaks out about it, they label you as being homophobic or some label. You see, when you have a weak position, that's what you do. You strike out, you slander, you prosecute that person, or you strike that person. That's a weak position. You see, that's why I say the rise and fall of a nation. Good king, bad king. This next election is coming up. It's going to be do or die for this nation. It will be absolutely do or die for the Christian church. Years ago when, the governor was being selected and we had a choice between a Christian or non-Christian, I said, if you vote for that non-Christian, they're going to make same-sex marriage law, exactly what they did. And then afterwards, I said, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, but I just see things. You can see things. It's obvious. A certain person's agenda, their ideology, what they want to push on society, even though society might be against it, they'll do it. And so this election, if you have, I don't even need to mention who. I think you know who I'm talking about. If either one of the two in the Democratic Party are elected, we're going to have a tough time, a real tough time. We're going to come against Christians. Whoever on the other side, well, it looks like Trump or it looks like Cruz, and I know everybody's blasting Trump because he's so outspoken. But let me say this. Let me say this. I would rather have somebody that is outspoken and, you know, they're sticking their foot in their mouth and it's at least I know where they're standing and maybe they have to back up than somebody that lies, that somebody that is so deceptive that, you know, and has such a liberal agenda that the next thing that they go after is going to be the church. It's going to be the church, and we're going to have to shut down at least our radio programs if we talk about anything that is going to be not politically correct. That's what they have to do in Canada now. You can't have a program, a Christian program, except you edit out all the things that are offensive to these protected groups. But you see, good king, bad king, rise and fall of a nation, they didn't protect these groups. And I'm not saying drive them out. I'm saying convert them. Convert them, but when you see a society making laws that protect that kind of thing against people who believe in the Bible and they become the target of those laws, I did praise the Lord that the governor in, was it Tennessee? He just made a law to protect businesses and churches against these groups, these activist groups that want to come in and force you to marry same-sex couples or make a cake that has the two men or two women on it, or if you're a photographer to take the pictures of that. No, they're going to allow you to choose, and you won't be sued or you won't be run out of business. But that is not the norm. That is so bizarre. So bizarre just a generation ago that you'd think that this would happen. And if you said that's going to happen, if you prophesied that's going to happen, they would think, man, you are out of touch with everything. No, it's upon us, folks. And we need to pray diligently. We need to be involved in, you know, in voting, because when we have the candidates out there, don't know who they're going to be, but we inform, you know, to let you know where they stand on certain issues. But, you know, it very much concerns me. It very much concerns me. And I believe, as Franklin Graham said, the Democratic Party is corrupt. The Republican Party is corrupt. Politicians are corrupt. Are there any good ones? Maybe. Maybe, but how is it when you go into Congress or you go into the political system, you come out a millionaire? How do you do that? Well, because we have to pay our taxes and you're getting rich off that. You see, so it's very much of a concern. And we have to live in the society, pray for those that rule over us, be good citizens. But most of all, we've got to speak the truth with power, with the Holy Spirit. And we've got to see revival in this land. Unless there's a revival, unless you change the heart of an individual, you're never going to change the lifestyle. And if things keep going in the same direction they're going, we're really in for some difficult times. We're in for some hard times. So I say all that to, in a sense, say, wow, look at Asa and his son Jehoshaphat. Look at what they do. They're doing some really great things, and they're not going to tolerate with this whole political correct thing and having the Sodomites, I mean, the homosexuals, have their way in their kingdom. They're going to put them out of their kingdom. Of course, if you're converted, that's good. That's even better. And so for us, what's our alternative? Well, conversion. Convert them. Because there are a lot of those with strange lifestyles, whether it be homosexuality or adultery or whatever, you know, they get saved, they come out of that lifestyle, and they have a whole new life. We dealt with that on Sunday morning. But, well, let us end off, and I'm not going to go into the next chapter because I got very, very wordy on this one. Verse 46, it says, and the remnant of the Sodomites, he expelled, or it says consumed also, maybe in your Bible. Now, there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go far. The ships were broken in Ezon-Geber. Now, Solomon tried that. Same thing happened. It failed. But one of the reasons why it failed, and you can find one of the reasons it failed, is he was allied with Ahaziah, Ahab's son, and that's why the Lord destroyed the ships, because of that alignment. And you can see that in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 36 and 37. And then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. So the second time around, no way. No way, Ahaziah. I learned my lesson. It seems like Jehoshaphat always has to learn his lesson the hard way. Some people are like that. I have to say I'm like that. I have to learn the hard way. But eventually I get it. And then he says in verse 50, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, the son, became king in his place. Now, if you have one of the handouts we gave you, you're going to see in that handout there are two kings by the name of Jehoram. One in the southern kingdom, one in the northern kingdom. So it gets a little bit confusing. That's why this is pretty good to have. And so we find that verses 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So remember, going back in time, so Jehoshaphat in his 17th year, he reigned for 25 years. So that would give about an 18-year crossover between Ahab and Jehoshaphat, that they were kings, one in the south, one in the north. And he reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. So didn't have 8 years, he only had 2 years, but you see that that whole scenario. Jehoshaphat reigned for at least 2 years with Ahaziah, and then 6 years later, Jehoshaphat died, went off the scene. So that's basically what it's saying. Again, if you look at that handout, it kind of gives you a clarity in that. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father, in the ways of his mother, that's Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam. Remember, he was the byword for evil, the son of Nebat. What a horrible legacy that you have. You walked in the way of your evil father, Ahab, your evil mother, Jezebel, and the picture of evil, Jeroboam, that's your legacy? Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So, just the nation, we're going to find that the nation of Israel, they go into the Assyrian captivity way before the southern kingdom goes into the Babylonian captivity. But I just wonder, with our nation, when you talk about captivity, is God planning, because one nation under God we used to be, is God planning in his agenda, if we keep going the way we're going, with some of the leaders that we have, has God raising up, or is he planning a nation to conquer our nation, and we live under the yoke of another nation? Is that what's going to happen? China, I understand, is buying up a whole bunch of real estate here in America. Got the money. North Korea is threatening, with nuclear war. Russia, yeah, I don't know. Open borders, is ISIS, sleeper cells already here? They're planning to make demands, and if not, they're going to blow up simultaneously, 50 cities or whatever. I mean, that's not bizarre. That's not conspiracy theory. I mean, if you were somebody bent on conquering and destroying America, and you have these porous open borders, what would you be doing? Wouldn't you want to get in and be planning something? So I'm just saying the pattern is here. We can't live in a fool's paradise. We can't live with an ostrich, our head buried in the sand. But we have to speak the truth in love. And when someone comes up in opposition against you being, against the president's policies, and they say that you're racist, or you be against abortion and they say you're anti-woman, or when you say you're for one man and one woman marriage and they say you're homophobic, you see all those things. That's the genre, that's the atmosphere now. Are you strong enough to stand up like Micaiah and say, you know what, you're wrong, you're absolutely wrong. And this nation is failing and bad things are going to happen if we don't turn it around. You need to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so do multitudes of people in America. Otherwise, this nation will not be saved.